Matthew chapter 21, verse 1. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage and to the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the city over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them, bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, The Lord, we have need of them. And straightway he'll send them. All this is done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. And they brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. When he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? The multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. That's as far as we read. A couple things I just want to get you to look at, my brothers. Number one, what the Lord does. He tells two disciples, go find this donkey with a colt tied, loose them and bring it. And somebody will probably ask you, what are you doing? Somebody will ask you, and when they do, just say, the Lord hath need of them. No, no, who's he make himself out to be? The Lord. No prophet would have said that. No prophet would have said, you know, the prophets don't even say things like, I say unto you, like he did. They would say, and the word of the Lord came unto me saying, or they would say, the burden of the word of the Lord, well, thus saith the Lord. But who? This is God incarnate. And he here has come to the point where the time has come, that prophesied day, that, you know, 483 years to the day from the order to rebuild Jerusalem, just like the angel Gabriel said, has come to this day. It's April 6th, A.D. 32. It's the day. The day and the only day that he would allow himself to be acknowledged publicly as the Messiah, the king. Man, he's been doing stuff 3.5 years. And sometimes he's got to do stuff and go, hey, can you not tell anybody about this for a little while? You know, just can you try to contain it? You know, raise somebody's daughter to life like Jairus and go, could you just not tell? How are they going to pull that one off? How in the world? Well, we'll come up with something. You know, yeah, it turns out she was just sleeping. It's like he said, technically true. I love that. But he cannot fully unveil himself and his power. Or the people will completely, they'll start a revolution. They'll misunderstand everything he's trying to do. And they'll challenge Rome, and lots of people will die. And he is completely in control of all of this. He's in control of when and where he dies. Nobody takes his life. He lays it down. You know, I think about all of the things he's been doing, too, by the way, of all the things that he could do to demonstrate that he is, in fact, the king. This kingdom of God, which is what all the prophecies about, is about the king and about a kingdom, kingdom age. And of all the things that he could do just to demonstrate that he's king, just come flex some of the God power and like open up the ground and swallow a significant number of heathens and close it again. Such things as just call lightning down and just make grease spots out of those guys over there. The things that he could do, just manipulating creation, just manipulating the elements of creation. But he didn't do anything like that. What does he do? To demonstrate the king that he is, the kind of king, and what the kingdom is like. He goes around and fixes all the broken people. He goes around and fixes what's wrong with you, which is ultimately the effects of death, and death came by sin. And he just goes around going, hey, say, want to walk? You're healed. You can walk.
Yeah.
And sometimes he'll go, so, you know, it's blind guys. They're calling out to him, have mercy, hey, son of David. All right, so what do you want? What do you want me to do? He just wants him to say it. Oh, that we could see. No problem. You can see. And he does these things. He just goes around fixing. And devils, you don't have to do much to kick them out. Just tell them, go. Get out of here. Yeah. Shut up. Get out. And that's it. Usually that's the extent of the conversation. One occasion we got him going, what's your name? We are Legion for We're Many. Oh, yeah? Get out. Yeah. And on that occasion, he sent them into the swine upon their request. They appealed. Come on, let us have a swine. What in the world are the swine doing? What's up with pigs in the promised land?
Yeah.
Do we have any of those? Pigs in the promised land? Yeah, that's your porn access.
Yeah.
Pigs in your promised land. The Lord was making a statement on that occasion when they said, let us have the swine. He goes, all right. The swine. And the swine do the most logical thing for an animal to do. An animal which, strangely enough, turns out is near the very top of the hierarchy of animal intelligence. The swine. That's a mind blower. That intelligent animal instantly invaded with demons, with their obsession with death, that had a human living in the tombs, cutting himself in torment. Those swine just went, oh, this stinks. This is no way to live. I'm ending it right now. I am a pig. I'm an animal. I can drown, painless death, in the water, and my problems are over. That's logical. Whole herd. Swine dive right into the gallery. That was lame. That was like Course and Sip. I didn't laugh. I might have heard it from him. I don't know. Oh, but it was logical. But he goes around just fixing things. The Son of God doing the things that he does. Just doing that. Man. Showing that who he is. But he said to keep some of it suppressed. Some of it he said, just don't tell anybody about this. And then when he unveils himself up there in Hermon, when he does that unveiling thing and beat Jim and John, these guys, they're tweaking. They're stuttering. They're still messed up.
Yeah.
She's coming down. He's like, listen to me for a second. Don't say anything about this till after I rise from the dead. And rise from the dead? Those guys are babbling. Idiots. They're like, oh, okay. This is right after Pete's big, it's good for us to be here. We'll build three tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And that's just stupid. And even he, even the guys writing ago, he said this because he really was out of his mind. He did not know. You know, this is too much, man. I can't take it. All of this is too much. And they're still trying to recover from that. When he's going, listen, just don't say anything about that. What you saw, just wait a little while. Wait till after my resurrection. Resurrection? What? Okay. Poor guys. So he's suppressed much because he's got to come here, be rejected, die on a cross. And finally, the day comes where he's going to be recognized publicly. He's going to finally reveal himself. His statement, tell them who ask you, what are you doing with those donkeys? The Lord. It needs them. The Lord. You mean you got a Lord coming? There's a Lord coming? That would travel like fire through dry brush. You know, it's a festival time, Passover feast, and man, all of the people come, just masses of people. All of Galilee has come to Jerusalem. Crowded, man. What a... The word of the Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. He has a donkey. He's coming. And the crowds gathered. They waited. And here he comes in such a humble way. Man, you can't get any humbler. A modern equivalent would be absurd, as absurd as that was. You know, you want to make a statement about your awesomeness, you don't ride into town on a moped. I don't care. I don't care if you're Al Gore. I'm trying to make some kind of, you know what I'm trying to, really, really, really reduce my carbon footprint. You look like a nerd. I don't care what, you're going to come wing it. Wing, ing, 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 ing. No one's going to fear you. No one. We're men, guys. We pick our ride. We do make a statement about our identity with what we're going to drive around, don't we? Unless on the rare occasion we just finally give in to economics and good stewardship, you know, and we end up with a Prius or so. Or, you know, that, see, the minivan is all about being selfless and serving the family. There is no greater statement that I am a family man and that family's needs come before all my need for awesomeness. There are these guys, I don't know if you ever heard of these guys, they do kids' dance songs called Go Fish. Go Fish. Man, they got that song, It's Hard to Be Cool in a Minivan. It's a good one. It's awesome. Yeah, used to have a souped up hot rod. Man, I spared no cost. He says 44 on the floor, headers and dual exhaust. By the time the family came, that's the first thing that went. Preacher said, for better, for worse. Now I know just what he meant. It's hard to be cool when you're behind the wheel of an 8-passenger automobile. That's a great song. They wrote that one for dads. You know, you make these statements, but then the kids grow up, and then you watch everybody all of a sudden go like they're a teenager all again. The guy, you know, dad's kids are off at school, and he's going to get back on a Harley. Or he's going to, you know, go back to some, you know, convertible, something sporty. You know, we make statements. And a lot of us are truck guys. We drive trucks because, you know, they get things done. They're workhorse. We ride workhorses around. That's what we do. And, peddling into town on this little banana seat bike. Do you understand the statement? The Son of God. A man who was built for his entire life with stones. A regular guy, plain guy. But there he is, his feet dragging in the sand. He's on a little donkey. Yeah. And nobody's like, oh, isn't that cute? Nobody. Everybody's going, wow, that's humble. That does not scare me at all. And that's the statement he's making. And it was fulfillment of prophecy. Fulfillment of significant prophecy. Tell you, the daughter of Zion, behold, your king cometh. In meekness, riding on a donkey, on a donkey's colt. By the way, that is his first advent. He, same one, will come, and we have already read prophetically of his chosen ride next time. And it will be majestic. It'll be awesome. It'll be all the glory of it. He ain't going to be riding on a donkey's colt again. You get one of those. That's it, one. He goes, I'm coming out of the donkey's cult. I'm telling you, I come in peace. I come in meekness. And that's just exactly how he comes into our lives. Well, most of us. Certainly didn't come that way in Saul of Tarsus. Right? He came somewhat confrontationally, somewhat violently. Some of us have had that experience. But there he is. Grown man. Donkey's cult. Waving at the crowd. The whole crowd is moved. All the city. This mass of people moved. Brothers, every one of us here were, at one time or another, so moved. Ask the same question. Moved. Stirred. Interestingly, in the account of creation, the Holy Spirit is the prime mover, as the scientist would say. In the account of creation, the Spirit of God hovered, or it's translated a variety of different ways. It's an interesting word. The very verb, the Hebrew word, actually implies waves. You could say he shook, fluttered, hovered. But it implies waves, and every single thing he energized. Every form of energy we No, it's in waves. I mean, he set it into motion, and the waves are still traveling out from that action in every direction. Scientists say, what, the energy is not created or destroyed. It was all of it, right then, set into motion by the Spirit. He is the prime mover, and so also in us. The prime mover, the one who moved upon us to say, look at him, look at the Son, look at him. And it was the crowd moved, so moved. Early presentations of the Son of God did not move me so much because they were inaccurate. And I'll tell you, I said this already, presentations from, I don't know, a woman's perspective don't necessarily move the heart of the man-child. They need to hear from you and me proclamation about this king and his two advents. This king who comes, Lamb of God, and comes again, lion, the king who came to die for whosoever will. Same one comes again to kill whosoever will not. That's the Christ that the little boys need to hear, and the big boys, the men that still try to figure out when are they going to become men. We, early presentations, you think about Sunday school, a long time ago, flannel board, flannel graph, paper dolls. You know, you're trying to do something, and I get that. They're trying to visually stimulate the little hearers, little children. I get that, but the paper doll didn't move me. You know, you're a boy, you're a man-child, and you think in terms of, you know, what you're watching Johnny Quest, and you want to be Race Bannon when you grow up. What a karate chop. You play with action figures. You know you. And then you go to Sunday school, and there's a paper doll. And then add to that, and I'll make a generalization, you just accept it, because it's generally true. Artists, well, a lot of them kind of femmed out. And it's a lot of the artists who are contributing to the paper doll. And how do they visually attempt to portray gentleness or meekness? Well, their attempt to do that makes him look totally gay. They make him look so femmed out, honestly. And then all of the graven images where he looks like a bearded lady are absolute misrepresentations of the Christ portrayed. No, he was not beautiful. Not at all beautiful. He had grit. He was a working guy and a plain guy. He wasn't handsome. He wasn't all jacked up, you know, massive, muscular. You know what? Neither was Samson, by the way. You guys all know that. I'm bugged with all the endless, down through the ages, stupid Sunday school art of Samson. All jacked up, monstrous, Hercules-looking guy with pretty hair, Fabio hair. Nobody would be asking, what's the secret? I guarantee Samson looked a whole lot more like your Pastor Eric. With seven big old massive dreads and a nasty beard. All skinny. Everybody's going, what's the secret? How is this possible? Everyone knew it was supernatural. But even the same thing with the Son of God, when it comes to beauty, they just want to make him beautiful by whatever standard the artist culture is expressing. But he wasn't. And he didn't come like anybody expected. He comes in meekness. He comes in meekness. But do you understand that the whole, that's not the entire presentation of Christ. He comes in meekness. This is his first advent. He comes this way the first time. But he will come again on a white horse with his name tattered up and down his thigh. King of kings and Lord of lords. He's got a sword coming out of his mouth and fire in his eyes. There's the rest of the story. He comes first to offer the deal, the peace. I come in peace. I come here to die. But everyone was moved to ask. And we need to live our Christian faith in such a way as Mr. Lawrence Easency did, that moved me. That God used his example to move me to go, who is Jesus Christ? Who is he? I would know for myself. And it was his example. The Spirit of God used it in my life to bring me to where I began immediately reading about Christ. I went right to where the story of Jesus was in Matthew. I went right to the beginning of the New Testament. Just started reading. There's a whole world of people around us that need us to live in such a way that our example moves them. That what we know moves them. That our words, our knowledge of prophecy, our coolness, when everybody else is losing their cool completely. If we would just live by, and I have, over the especially since November 6th, 2012, that dark day, I have lived returning continually to the Psalms, particularly Psalm 37, where God says, fret not thyself because of evildoers, where God says, in fact, I'm laughing at them. God talks about human conspiracies, and they're real. But God laughs. God laughs because he knows their day is coming. We got to be those guys that demonstrate peace, the coolness, and those people that keep their head. Got to keep our head. Got to know who we are. They were moved. We need to live Christ in such a way that people are likewise moved to say, who is he? Now, you hear the answer, by the way. This is the million-dollar question, who is he? This is the core of the issue. This is what we started with this weekend, Friday night. It is who he is. The revelation of who he is everything. It's what makes us Christian. And an ongoing revelation of who he is what changes us. Man, making him our focus. But, you know, when I was a young man, I left Maine to get trained in ministry. The hand of providence took me from Maine, as I mentioned, to the deep south. And man, down there I heard some preaching. Down there in the Bible Belt in rural Alabama, there was one particular preacher. He was the king of one-liners. I've often quoted him. He would say things like, well, glory to God, fellowship. What's fellowship? Fellowship, well, that's two fellows in the same ship. And things like that. You just leave that day chewing on that. Two fellows in the same ship. But he, old brother Holmes, he said, well, glory to God, there are three kind of people in the world. Three kind of people. Them it is, them it ain't, and them it thinks they is, but ain't. And right here, we have this. The question is, who is this? You got people who know the answer to that. You got people that do not know the answer. That's why they're asking. Yeah. And then you got the multitude who thinks they know, but they don't. They go, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth, of Galilee. Well, guys, he is so much more than a prophet. He is what all prophecy's about. He is so much more than a man from Nazareth of Galilee. He is the Lord from heaven. Man. So they prove by their answer they don't know. So also, all around us, the multitude has a stupid answer for the question, who is this? And they're wrong. We know the truth. It has been revealed to us. We've experienced the revelation of God. Brothers, who he is our obsession. Should be. That's our focus. It's what we're about. It's why we are Christians. Because we're all about Christ. Let me give you one quick little story. It'll be quick. We've got to get to breakfast. We are wasting away to normal again. I haven't eaten since the brisket. And I only had four of those. Listen, we, in the days in which we live, I mentioned it's necessary for us to keep our head. Many of us, if not all of us, were ripped off growing up in a culture that was in rebellion against God. Dads didn't do their job, or even the guy that did his job the best he could failed to really understand the full real magnitude of the job of dad, father. The one thing a dad is supposed to do for you and me, the thing that we're supposed to do for our sons, is that rite of passage. I mentioned that this weekend. That ushering us across the line from boyhood to manhood. Apostle Paul's experience he spoke of in 1 Corinthians 13. When I was a boy this, when I became a man that. I made much of the fact that there's no in-between. There's nothing in-between. And we're not called to be tweenies. There's nothing. There's no adolescence. We, in our culture, have created this stupid limbo. There's a line. And when is it we become a man? When you put away childish things. Well, it could be the other way around. It's supposed to be the other way around. It's supposed to be when I became a man, then I put away childish things. But nobody provided that sort of line for you or ushered you across the line. And most of us did not have that. Let the Lord do it for you. I was fatherless. I came to know the Lord through his word that 13th year. The witness of this teacher profoundly affected me, driven to the scripture. I had a relationship with God that was unbelievable. And, the Lord was, he called me. I knew he was calling me. To yield my will, surrender my plan. I had weird plans for my life at 13. I had a plan. It was all evil. It was really kind of all vengeful. Get big and strong as I can, and just take vengeance on the world. And sit around sketching it. Crazy, you know? Crazy pictures. Violent deeds I was going to do to people, to men, you know? Just draw a big picture, a picture of me big and grown and big enough to pull it off. And I'm always choking somebody. And I was a disturbed child. And as the word of God coming in, melting my heart, dealing with my sin, and I spent a lot of time crying. I didn't even know what for. It's like something was melting. It was just coming right out of my eyes. And the day came when the Lord called me to take my art, my vision of the future, and just rip it off the wall and surrender to his plan. Well, not long after that, I had this occasion where my communion with God, talking to God, I really believed between my heavenly Father, as I'd come to know him, and me, there was an invitation from him to go out and take this big challenge. And this is going to sound kind of crazy. But, you know, earlier in my life, at the age of 10 or 11, I had an encounter with the deep, dark Maine, cold Maine woods. And I nearly died from it. Almost froze to death in the darkness. Got stranded in this place out in the wilderness, late November. And I barely lived through the experience. But it really bugged me. Maybe you can understand. You're mad. You get this. I wanted a rematch. I hated how I handled it. I lost my head. I panicked. I freaked out, cried, screamed for help, did stupid things, and almost got myself killed. Mercifully, I got rescued. Now I'm 13. I want a rematch. I want to do this over. I know how to stay alive if I just keep my head, not panic, freak out. And so the Lord, he actually led me just to take my Bible. I had this little backpack I made. Throwing on just my Bible, my waterproof match case, my hunting knife, and that's it. And just face the back door of our old rented house and walk toward the sunset and just keep walking until you run out of daylight. And that would take me places I'd never been, farther than I'd ever been. I came to a marsh, and in the marsh I came to a stream, and it was, again, late November, ice on the edge of everything, cold. This is perfect conditions for dying. And I found a place, a log, a tree over this little stream that I could cross. And I got on the other side and I just kept kicking until the log went in the water. And there was no bridge, nothing I could. And I knew that trying to cross that was the cutting me off from getting back home to mama's house. And I know what I got to do. Just got to build a fire. I got to make a little campsite here. I got to build a fire. Fire means life. Keep the vigil, keep the fire, you live. Fire goes out, you're dead. I didn't even have a jacket. So I knew this is the deal. All you got to do is not panic. All you got to do is not freak out. It was just me and my Heavenly Father. What this was my rite of passage. This was him ushering me across the line. I will never forget this event. You know, when you've had the experience, like when you're camping, you don't have a TV or something, you're thinking, wow, it's got to be middle of the night. Shine your watch into the firelight, and you go, what? 7 o'clock. It was that kind of night. Like, dear God, help me. And all night long, I got to go from the light of the fire into the darkness of the forest and get fuel for the fire. You can't see anything out there, you know? You got to leave your happy place where the fire illuminates everything. And you got to go out there into the dark, out there where the noises are, out there where all the imaginary things, every horror story you ever heard, every beast, and you hear things. You're there by your fire, and you hear something. You hear ice breaking. And something's moving. And it's probably a small forest creature, but your mind makes it out to be monstrous. You just got to keep it cool. There's nothing out here. There's nothing. The bears don't want to eat me. There's nothing that I can't deal with. Nothing. Just got to keep my head. Middle of the night, I fell asleep. Keeping the vigil, sitting up, I fell asleep. And I was awakened by a cold rain on the back of my neck. That meant death for sure. You get wet, and you're wearing cotton. Wet cotton will draw your body heat out. Your core temperature is going down, and you're going to have hypothermia, and you're going to lose your head. You're going to lose your mind. Your cognitive will go first. And I know this at 13. The fire is out. The rain has put out my fire. I got a few glowing embers, and that's all I got. And I am desperate to get it started, but everything is now wet. Nothing will ignite. Nothing. I'm trying. I'm like in panic. I am so engulfed. Oh, my God. God, help me, please. I'm like losing it now because the fire was my only source of life. Then it hit me. First few pages of the Bible are not actually Bible. But I'm like, but how many? How many? I know there's like table of contents and there's presented to so-and-so. It's like all these pages. I'm like, if I burn the Bible, I'm going to be in trouble with God. I would rather die out here of cold than to burn the Bible. But some of these pages aren't really Bible. But I'm in the black. I'm total blackness. I'm like, God, help me, Lord. I don't know how many pages are. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. No, maybe it's 4. Back to 4. I got to have these pages. Oh, God, please help me. I got to have this. I got to get this fire going. Shh. I rip them out. And I get them on the embers. Paper ignites. Paper will, now they got flame. Now it'll ignite this wet bark, this other stuff. And I get the fire established there. I got just a minute when my hands are free and I grab my Bible, my paperback copy of the Living Bible, one where I met Christ in. And I open it up and it's right there, Genesis 1:1. And that, you know, it's like a big deal to me. To me, it's like, oh, this is like the light from heaven. This is God is with me. I'm not alone. And it was like huge. The fire's going. I didn't go to that. That cold rain turned into a heavy snow. Heavy is what we got going on here right now. Just powder covering everything. The fire kept going. And when the dawn came, I remember standing over that fire, all exhausted, all covered in ash. Looked like the scene out of the end of Predator, Schwarzenegger's standing in a burnout moonscape. Everything, I had just gone out and stripped every tree in the dark. There's like, you could just, it was weird, you know, looking at it. In the clearing, it was a little clearing, and now it's a big clearing. Well, there's just skeletons of trees. But I was like, I'm a man. I knew between me and my father that all I had to do is just keep my composure, keep my head. Remember the facts. Remember the reality. Remember the truth. Just do that. That's all you got to do. Don't give in to your fears. Don't give in to your imagination. And I walked out. I followed that stream out to a road and a blizzard, late November blizzard. The long journey on foot back to my mother's house. But I came to my mother's house as a man, and I knew it between me and God. It was only 3 years later, I'm in ministry full time. And I wish that for everyone, that you can look back and remember the moment between you and God, and perhaps the moment you actually became a man was the moment you bowed your knee and you surrendered, you yielded your will, the moment where you said, what wilt thou have me to do? The thing we got to do now, here where we are right now, at the end of our empire, the end of the great United States, and we are at the end of it. The old saying is, it's the reason why they put fences around socialist countries. That's to force everybody to stick around and enjoy the benefits of socialism. We, as a nation, have traded off what worked for what has always failed. And we're going down nationally. Unless there's some kind of radical revival, last minute miracle of God. But the king, our call did not change. And our mission is not survival. Our mission is mass evacuation. Our mission is the Great Commission. And what we've got to do, brothers, is at this hour, realize who he is, and in light of that, who we are, and then keep our head. That's my message for you this morning. Father, I pray, would you please help us, Lord, to be the man you have called us to be at this time. We, each of us, approach really the defining moment of our lives. And pray that you'd help us, Lord, to make our focus your son, who he is, what he's done. That we would dwell on it constantly, every day. And we'd be talking about it to everyone. That we would represent you rightly at this late hour in human history. We long for your kingdom to come. Oh, come quickly, Lord. Come, Lord. We today sit together as well-fed men. We live in safety, relative comfort. But all around this world, there are people that aren't safe and they're not well-fed. And they're afraid. They live in fear. The world is a terrible place. It's horrible. Because of sin, there's only one who can fix it, and it's you. And there's only one government. There's only one ruler. It's you, your kingdom. Come and bring an end to the age of man. Bring an end to it, Lord. Come soon. And between now and then, help us, Lord, to advance this kingdom in the hearts of men. In the name of our King, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Brothers. Amen.